Amen. Thanks be to God. To be honest, I haven't preached in a while now, and I'm pretty nervous. So would you pray with me? God, we pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds to receive your truth, to become fascinated with what you're up to. God, we pray that you would open us up to whatever it is that you are up to in our lives and in this world, and that we can be a part of your purpose and your plan. God, may the meditation of our hearts and the words on my lips be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's mighty and precious name, amen. We're going to be jumping into Exodus today, and I want to encourage you to press pause. If you don't already have a Bible with you, you can also use your Bible app if you have one on your phone, but you'll get so much more out of today's message if you're following along. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, so if you get to Leviticus, you've gone too far. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to be looking for verse 23. Exodus 2:23. Join me. As we jump into Exodus 2:23, I'm so excited to dive a little deeper into the life of Moses today. And even if you know the whole story, Moses had to have a beginning. So let's start there. Exodus 2:23. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. In some versions, it says God took notice of them, and in some versions, it says that God was concerned. That'll be an important note here in just a minute, so I want you to hold on to that. Let's skip forward to Exodus 2, 4b, where it says, Moses, Moses. Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Then he said, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We're already so far into the story, but I'm all about getting to know people. So let's start from the beginning. The super cool thing about Scripture is it's God's epic rescue story. But the really cool thing about Exodus is it's God using unlikely people to do impossible things. As we dive in to hear a little bit more about Moses, he had a rough start. He had a tough beginning. But we'll get to him. But the thing I love to talk about is the character of God. So as we talk about the character of God, and in that first scripture, 23, 24, and 25, it ended with, and God was filled with concern. As a response to people crying out, he was remembering the covenant. And this whole time, we're only in the second book of the Bible. This whole time, God is trying to fulfill a covenant with his people over and over again. We heard Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and here he is seeking out fulfilling that covenant with Moses. I want to talk a little bit about that word concern, and in the nature of the way that it was written, it's similar to this word in Greek called splagnizomai. So splagnizomai, if you want to try saying that yourself, splagnizomai is about our gut. You hear about those gut feelings, those gut instincts. So I want to teach you the word splagnon. You now know the Greek word for gut, splagnon. Splagnizomai is the verb of God acting upon his covenant and his promises. Splagnizomai comes in when we think about brokenness. Oftentimes, when we think about emotions, we think about the heart and the heart being broken, and that's good language, but our emotions really come from our gut. For me, I feel it when things go wrong, when I see injustice, violence, extreme need. The first place I feel it is in the pit of my stomach. When the phone rings late at night, I feel it in the pit of my stomach. If you get uncomfortable enough in that pit of your stomach, you know what will happen? Change. It calls us to act on something. And this is exactly what's going on with the character of God. And oftentimes, we're driven to action or purpose by what does break our heart. I want you to hold on to that as we continue. So God's instant reaction, right, is concern, compassion, gut, and he's compelled to keep his promise. Hold on to that truth. Now let's learn a little bit more about the character of Moses. This is the Moses that we all know and love, who has this great story, but his beginning was rough. As we dive in, we hear about how Moses is born to a Hebrew mother. He's going to be an Israelite in the land of Egypt, where Israelites are slaves. And the Pharaoh and the Egyptians are threatened by Israelites, and that they keep multiplying so quickly that the Pharaoh instructs the midwives to throw all of the baby boys in the river, but the girls can live. So as the firstborn son of the Hebrew mother, she hides him. She hides him for as long as she can until he's too big to keep quiet. And she puts him in a basket in the Nile River. This Hebrew mother's sister watches on as this basket floats down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter discovers Moses. As Pharaoh's daughter discovers Moses and takes him in, Moses' mother's sister, so his aunt, suggests to Pharaoh's daughter to call upon a nurse to come to help raise Moses. Who would they select as that nurse to be but Moses' mother herself? So he's being raised by his own mother, who's Hebrew, but he's been adopted into the royal family of the Pharaoh, who's Egyptian. And so here he is, starting off his adolescence with an identity crisis. But he is still tied and torn to his original identity as an Israelite. So when he comes of age and he's out and he's walking about and he finds an Egyptian soldier beating an Israelite slave, and he's moved, right? We talked about what breaks your heart will move you to action. And he's moved, and he confronts the Egyptian soldier, and the Egyptian soldier pushes back, and Moses kills him and hides him under the sand. And as he's headed back, he runs into these two Israelites, these two Hebrews who are fighting each other. And he says, "Why are you fighting each other?" And they whip back at him and say, "Are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian soldier?" So of course, word travels quickly to the Pharaoh. And now the Pharaoh wants to punish Moses by death as well. So Moses runs. He runs off across the desert into exile. Man, that's a tough identity crisis, a murderer, your own people hate you, and Pharaoh's out to kill you. That's a tough start. So as he heads out and he's going across the desert, he meets the Midian priest named Jethro. Jethro offers his daughter to marry Moses. Way to go, Moses. It looks like things are turning around. He's got this new wife, Jethro's daughter, and she conceives a son. And as that son is born, Moses names him Stranger. I'm guessing that Moses still isn't feeling like things are working in his favor. Moses is the local shepherd at this point, and he goes out and he's tending his flock. And while he's tending his flock, let's jump back into our scripture. Would you jump in with me at Exodus chapter 3? Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of God appeared to him. In a flame of fire out of a bush, he looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." How fascinating. Just this fire ignites near Moses. I have a fun story for you. I'd like to introduce you to my family. I have a twin sister. We look nothing alike. I also have an older brother, Chris, and these are my parents. You can also see Josh, my brother-in-law. I want to tell you a little bit more about Chris, my brother. When we were kids, he took his magnifying glass and actually set a major road in the Woodlands on fire. You know that all good stories start with, "Don't tell Mom." So Dad comes rushing out of the house. They call 911 and the fire truck comes. But this is a planned community. The fire truck can't even drive over the curb without calling the city council for permission, because if it broke, they would sue each other. But this fire was ignited behind all of these residential houses. And so it was of the utmost urgency to get it put out. But what young boy doesn't enjoy starting a fire here or there? And the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You see, my dad likes to use yard work as an excuse to grow his burn pile. So when he built up that burn pile and he was having a hard time getting it started, he went to the garage and got a can of gasoline. So he brings that can of gasoline out and it's got that piece of fabric hanging out. He lights that piece of fabric and tosses it in. And nothing happens. So he walks away, right? When boom! And my mom comes out of the house and says, "What happened?" It shook the whole house. And with this face, my dad says, "Nothing." This is the character of my dad. So here we go. Character of God, character of Moses, character of my brother and of my dad. And as we jump back in, it makes sense that Moses would be fascinated. He comes to study this bush that's on fire. Let's jump back in together. We're picking up in Exodus 3:4. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." I know fire is fascinating, but it has never said my name before. And he said, "Here I am." Can you imagine Moses' response to this burning bush is, "Here I am," in a proactive way. He states it in such a way that says, he expects an answer back from the bush. Then the bush says, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Let's pause there. Would you join me in an unconventional experiment real quick? We're going to take our shoes off like Moses. We're going to take our shoes off. If you're at home and you didn't have your shoes on, but maybe some socks, maybe take your socks off. If you are at home and you need to go grab a pair of shoes to put next to you, go for it. And we're just going to take our shoes off. Like, Moses is literally at work. The wilderness is his job. And here's this bush asking him to take his shoes off. But the important thing is that he does. He takes his shoes off. And that's going to be really important here in just a minute. So we're going to pick up Exodus 3:6. He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt." And he goes ahead and reveals what the end, the foreshadowing of this entire conversation. What is the plan? God goes ahead and tells him, "I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." He's already told them the end goal, the purpose of why he's there, and the promise in store. Little does Moses know that he's now entered the wrestling ring with God. But I have some good news for you. If you ever find yourself in the wrestling ring with God, God's gonna win. But you just do your best to fight for as long as you want or can. But what God has in store is so much greater. Move ahead to chapter 3:10. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh's trying to kill him, and the Israelites don't like him anymore. So I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Jesus? He said, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. I love this repetition. And here Moses is hearing this consistent message from God. And yet he says, what will I tell them? Whose name shall I give? And what is God's answer? I am. I am has sent you. The God of the universe. God says, this is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. Go and assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have given heed to you and to what has been done in Egypt. I declare that I will bring you out of the misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Once again, reiterating the purpose and the plan. Quick question, whose plan is this? God's plan. Hold on to that. So once again, Moses protests. He says, what if I show up and they don't believe that you sent me? We're going to skip to verse 20. It says, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders that I will perform in it. After that, he will let you go. I will bring this people into such favor with the Egyptians that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. Look at the promises building. If I was Moses, I would be in disbelief. Then Moses answered, chapter 4, but suppose they do not believe me or listen to me. The Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is it that's in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it to the ground. So he threw the staff to the ground, and it became a snake. And Moses drew back from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and seize it by the tail. So he reached out his hand and grasped it, and it became a staff in his hand once again. So that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, as white as snow. Then God said, put your hand back into your cloak. So he put it back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his body. If they will not believe you or heed the first sign, they may believe the second sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or heed you, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. And guess what? Moses is going to protest again. Ready? But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now, that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? It is not I, the Lord. Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Moses is certainly persistent. And it's so funny because it's, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Do we have any teachers, parents, managers? Have you ever had to repeat yourself over and over to somebody on your own team and you're trying to accomplish the same thing, and they just aren't hearing it or know what they need to know. I think it's so funny because we have a real God who really has this passion in play and has set it forth, and this purpose and this plan that Moses is going to be a part of. And Moses just can't get on board. And so once again, what is God's response? And every time Moses' protest, "They won't believe me," God's answer is, "I am." In Moses' protest, "They won't believe me," God gives him miracles. In his protest, "I'm not eloquent of speech," let's see what God's response is. "What of your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he can speak fluently. Even now he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, his heart will be glad. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what you shall do." There was no training course for Moses. And God's answer was, "I will bring community alongside you, and we will carry this out together." God's answer, once again, is God's self through provision. So we've heard that the character of God is full of compassion, and he's ready to act. And oftentimes we ask God, why is there hunger and why is there suffering? And we too are filled with compassion for these places. And what is God's response? That he's calling us to be on his team and to carry out these acts. So Moses was encountered by God. And so what is our opportunity here? What are we thinking about our own lives and relationship with God? I know that I actively desire to be encountered by God. But as we saw, that's going to take vulnerability. Let's talk a little bit more about when we took our shoes off. There's a Hebrew word for that. It's called ya'ef. And ya'ef means to be without shoes. We call that barefoot. The meaning lies in the root of the primary notion of peeling away or removing the bark. It also means to peel away layers of protection or layers of identity. Oftentimes you can identify plants and animals by their outer shell. But ya'ef means to be without that shell. For Moses to take his sandals off means that he's vulnerable before God. And you see, there's this incredible biblical truth about when you take your shoes off and who those shoes are given to. I want to jump into Ruth 4:7, and it says, "Now in those days it was custom in Israel for anyone transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandals and hand it to the other party. This publicly validated the transaction." Here's what Ruth is saying. In the book of Ruth, Boaz is pursuing Ruth in marriage. And in order to complete that, Boaz takes off his sandals. In taking off his sandals, they represent his identity, his status, his vineyards, his all. And he is to take those sandals and exchange them to Naomi, Ruth's keeper. Originally, Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law, but they're on this journey together. And here's Boaz turning over all of himself in order to ask for Ruth's hand in marriage. So here's the tricky thing. Moses already took off his sandals. He already laid them down and gave them over. But this week, I had a moment where I had to reach out to somebody I respected, somebody who I wanted to impress, and I had to admit a flawed moment. I had to ask for their help. It was intimidating. And that's exactly what Moses is experiencing. But he already took off his sandals and said yes. Have you had a burning bush moment where you said yes to God? Do you remember the season immediately after? How you were filled with that same fascination as he was of seeing this bush, as my dad and my brother are, and having fun with fire. Have you been filled with fascination about how it is that God's purpose is working in your life and in this world? I want to encourage you to get fascinated, to say yes at the burning bush once again, to take off those layers and those sandals of whatever is keeping you from receiving I am to carry out the purpose and plan in your life. I hope that you find yourself wrestling with God, because God's response over and over again is that I will be with you. We came from learning about God, who's compassionate and keeps his promises, who pursues to love his people with resilience. And we got to know Moses, and it was a rough start. But by the end of this grappling, by the end of this wrestling match, Moses is now chosen, equipped, worthy, loved, but not because of who he is, but because of God carrying out God's plan and purpose through him. When the compassion of God meets our vulnerability and commitment, you get the richest relationship you'll ever know. Vulnerability is hard. Vulnerability is fundamentally hard, but it is beautiful and necessary for relationship. To do something with no guarantee, that's called faith. It's not comfortable, but it's necessary to live this way and to give up our control. God has a plan, and his plan doesn't check our resumes. It's not impressed by what we can and cannot do. His plan is love, and it always chooses, equips, and delivers. Have you been encountered? If you're interested in being encountered, I want to encourage you to get fascinated, to get raw and get vulnerable, and to seek out what it is that God wants to use you for in your life. Moses was simply invited into what God was already going to do. All he had to do was take off his sandals. If this is where Moses, one of our greatest Bible heroes, started, I'd say there's hope for us yet. My hope is that God would have big eyes for me to push me and to make me uncomfortable. Because what did we say before? If we're uncomfortable enough in that gut, if we're uncomfortable, that leads us to change. And for many of you, this process of being formed started some time ago. But Moses will barely be 80 by the time Pharaoh lets his people go. If you think your burning bush has passed, we would all be wise not to put God in a box and tell him his limitations. We are God's chosen people. We can have courage to be exactly who we are. And the good news is God created us to be that way. And God chooses you exactly where you're at. We know when we find ourselves in tough places and in exile that God will come knocking. And we know that if we are willing to take our sandals off, whatever that might be, pride, shame, excuses, limitations, inadequacies, or fear of failure, we can know that if God placed the call in our lives, then it's God's plan and not ours. His plan never fails, and God has prepared everything. Ask, and God will equip you. How many times have you found yourself in exile and God provided? In those stormy seasons, and the grace of a new day came. I want to encourage you in the days ahead to ask bold questions, to ask what God's role in your life is, where those plans are headed, and how you can impact others around you. I like practical things, so a practical way of doing that is reach one more. That means walking alongside somebody in their faith journey, no matter where they are, being a listening ear, helping to guide, ask them what makes them uncomfortable in faith, and do it together. Another way is there might be something that's already been nudging you and knocking that you've been resisting. There's been several seasons of my life where I've resisted something that God has led me to for years. If that's you, I want you to experiment, to say what you need to God, and see if God shows up and equips you in those ways. I want to ask, what are the sandals in your life that are keeping you from being vulnerable with God? Would you join me in prayer? God, I pray that you would make each of us uncomfortable, God, in our gut or in our circumstance. God, that we might know you in a deeper way. God, that we can trust that you are who you are and that you're showing up in our lives and those around us. And God, that we are a part of the scriptural rescue mission. God, that you want to use us to continue your work in this world. God, we pray that we would be your hands and feet and heart in this world. In Christ's mighty and precious name, amen.